journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adil Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
It's a beautiful Shavuot Tov to everybody. This is Adil Kazilski, and I'm joining you together with you together for the next three quarters of an hour learning Torah, as we always do. And I was smiling to myself as I was waiting to come online to be with you, that Hashgacha Pratis, divine providence, is something that plays an incredible role. And, you know, if one stays sensitive to it, one always will marvel at the hand of Hashem. What am I talking about? Well, you know that I come on to air every Monday to learn with you the actual Chumash, the five books of Moses. We are currently in the parsha of Yitro. Yitro is a very, very long parsha, because one of the main things around the parsha of Yitro is that we, in fact, learn the Ten Commandments. Now, which commandment are we on? Well, we're starting today the fourth commandment. What is the fourth commandment? It's very simple. It's exactly the sum total of five words. It says, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat LeKotcho. You have to remember the Shabbos to sanctify it. And what's the Hashgacha Pratis? What is the divine providence? Is that this is the week coming up to the 7th and the 8th of November, if you're listening live, to the Shabbos Project, an incredible project that emanated out of South Africa, the brainchild of our chief rabbi, which encouraged everybody around the world, particularly in South Africa and then around the world, to take off 26 hours of their week, meaning to observe the Shabbat. Now, I got to tell you, yes, I keep Shabbat because I am religiously observant, and I believe in the truth and the veracity of Torah. But I've said many, many times to my non-Jewish acquaintances that irrespective of the religious need and imperative and importance and obligation from a religious perspective to keep the Shabbat, nevertheless, Shabbat, just on a psychological and emotional level, is such an incredible gift. Today, we live such a frenetic, crazy, mad existence where we run and we're on the go. Our stress levels are through the roof. And I don't know of any other mechanism that one is able to actually disconnect from the crazy work week, and take out 26 hours and just be with yourself, with your family, with your community, talk to people. You don't have to sit and fight for their attention, because even when you think that you're having a great time, social time with your family or your friends, it's my pet peeve. Everybody's on their phone. Everybody's watching social media. Even if you're trying to have a holiday, you've got the phone in your hand, you're taking pictures, you're WhatsApping, you're live streaming, you're doing something. There are very, very few and far between the general population that is able to take time off and just actually recalibrate. And it doesn't matter how much you actually talk about it. It's the doing. It's the actual keeping of the Shabbat, that once you come out of Shabbat, you feel like you've had an incredible rest that is unbelievable. I was actually speaking to a non-Jewish acquaintance of mine, an employee of mine. She was complaining, you know, that they do rush the whole week, and that, you know, they've got one kid, and just even the weekends are a rush. You know, they'll use Saturday for shopping and then running and doing things and coming and going. And I said to her, I challenge you, switch off your phones, you and your husband, put it away. You obviously do not have to go through all the rituals that we will be discussing now regarding Shabbat, but then just sit down, make a special meal, sit down with your son and sit down at the table and just have a meal and connect. And she actually took my advice, and then she told me on Monday, wow, my son went, Mommy, can we do this again? It was so nice. You know why? Because everybody gave everybody the real attention that they deserve. And it's not ironic. Very interestingly, I'll share this tidbit as well. Everybody has, seen a lot of media and comment around the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who we know that that was assassinated, unfortunately, a couple of months ago. And one of the things that Charlie Kirk did as a Christian is that he undertook to keep the Sabbath, not in the way that we Jewish people are obligated, but he himself switched off his phones and dedicated the 24, 26 hours to his family. And you can go search social media, you will see that he talks about the benefits of switching off, of recentering, recalibrating. His wife Erica talks about how she couldn't wait all week, you know, to have her husband's attention and for the family to know that this is a time to just be together. Very interestingly, I found out a little while later, I was listening to a podcast from Dennis Prager, which I know there are many times Chai FM plays his commentary and his discussion on things. Unfortunately, Dennis Prager went through a terrible accident and is now paralyzed from the neck down. But nevertheless, in his first podcast after his serious accident last November, they were asking him about the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And in the conversation, he mentioned that he, Dennis Prager, being a Jew, he is a religiously observant Jew, he keeps the Shabbat, he actually convinced Charlie Kirk to keep the Shabbat, so much so, and is the fact that Charlie Kirk has actually written a book about the value of keeping Shabbat, which is going to be published. And in the dedication, he dedicates this to Dennis Prager. Interesting tidbit, but nevertheless, I think overall, what it is that we're saying is that Shabbat is essential to human beings. You know, if God deemed it necessary for him to rest on the Shabbat, and we're going to have a lot of discussion about what does it mean to rest, because there's a lot of misunderstanding around the concept of rest. You know, what are you think that I'm going to get tired because I flip a switch? It's not about that. And when I get to the 39 melachot, the 39 prohibitions on Shabbat, we will go through them and we will, you know, get an overview on them. But nevertheless, God deemed it that for a human being to function properly and to maintain some type of semblance of humanity, of consciousness, God consciousness, we need to divorce ourselves from the mad week around us, and we need to take a breather. And so here's the Hashgacha Pratis, the divine providence. We are going to start speaking about the fourth commandment, which is to remember the Shabbat day, to sanctify it. There is another commandment in the Torah, which tells us to observe the Shabbat. We'll talk about that also. I'd love to know your thoughts. Are you a Shabbat observer? Do you find that Shabbat changes the way that you look at the world? What positive products do you feel come out of keeping the Shabbat? And I'm happy to hear if you have any negative connotations with Shabbat. What makes you feel that you can't keep it? Why do you find it difficult? Is it something that you have bad association with? Let's discuss it, because you know, the more we have open discussion and we understand things, the better it is. So drop me a WhatsApp on 061-895-1019. It's actually not WhatsApp. You have to use Telegram, or you can send an SMS to 34519. I welcome your comments. I welcome your questions. This is Adel Kozilski, and this is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kozilski.
Okay, let's get stuck into some of the facets of Zachor et Yom HaShabbos Lekatro, or Zachor et Yom HaShabbat Lekatro. Remember the Shabbat day, Lekatro, to sanctify it. Now, according to the enumeration of the mitzvot of the Torah, this is one of the 248 positive mitzvot that we have. We have 365, 248 positive, 365 negative, which comes to 613 mitzvot. This is a positive commandment. Now, How do we sanctify it? Lekacho, from kadosh, from holy, from sanctification. So we are taught by our rabbis that there are four obligations that must be kept every Shabbat, and these obligations apply both to men and women alike. So as a preview, there are four. The four are: one is the principle of making kiddush. The second is the principle of saying, adding certain words and a paragraph into the Birkat HaMazon, into benching. The third is that we are Moisif Michol Allah Kodesh, we have to add to the Shabbat. And the fourth is Havdalah. I don't think I'm going to get through all of them together, but let's start with basics. Let's start with understanding the laws of Kiddush. Everybody knows we make Kiddush, which comes from the word Lekacho, same Shorish, Kadesh, to sanctify. So we perform a rite of sanctification on Friday night and on Shabbat day. Now, everybody is obligated to buy enough wine for Kiddush. This is true even if a person is poor and is living off charity. He should do his utmost to try and have wine. If you don't, or you can't, or it's completely unaffordable, one may hear Kiddush from his neighbor, having in mind to fulfill his obligation. And the way he does that is he responds amen to his neighbor's Kiddush. But in such a case, your neighbor or your friend or whoever it is must also have in mind that he is exempting you. If either you or the person who's reciting Kiddush for you does not have that intent, then one is not obligated, one does not fulfill one's obligation. Let's talk about this a little bit practically so that you can understand, because there is very much a practical application. And that is that we know when we come to Kiddush on a Friday night and on a Shabbat day, not every single person picks up a glass of wine and makes the blessings over the wine. Generally what happens, the head of a household will pick up the Kiddush cup and will make the blessing. Everybody needs to answer amen to it. And this is where this halakha applies. The guy who is making the Kiddush has to have in mind all the people that he is making Kiddush for, and all those that want to be yoytze, want to be included in his Kiddush, must have in mind that they're listening to him and they are going to be yoytze. Amongst Chabad Minhag, those that keep Chabad Minhag, you will notice on a Friday night, every household will have Kiddush made for them. So don't find it strange that if you go to a Chabad household and say there's two, three families there, that each family, each head of the household will make Kiddush for them. But generally, if you go out for supper to friends or whatever have you, and that's not your minhag to make your own Kiddush, then just ensure that you have in mind that you're going to answer amen to the head of household's Kiddush, and also that they keep you in mind. So that is very, very important. What happens if you find that you're in a place where wine is not available? Then you definitely can use grape juice for Kiddush. It goes even further that if there are no grapes available, you can make some type of juice from raisins, but that really becomes, you know, taking it to its nth degree. Generally, we have got the ability to have wine or grape juice. If you have wine and grape juice, it is more preferable to say it on wine, not on grape juice. Grape juice is a fallback, and it is something that should be used only if you can't take the wine, or it doesn't make you feel good, or anything else, etc., etc. Right. It is forbidden to eat anything before Kiddush. So you cannot taste any food or drink or water before Kiddush. This applies on Friday night and during the day on Shabbat and also on festivals. I'm going to further discuss a little bit more the daytime, but as a rule, from the time you light candles until you make Kiddush, you cannot eat or drink, not even water. This is obviously applying to adults. It does not apply to little children. It doesn't apply to a person that's sick. It applies to the average human being. If one inadvertently eats before Kiddush, then you should recite the Kiddush as soon as you think of it. And you should not think that since you have eaten, that you've lost the right to recite the Kiddush. Even if you have eaten, you must recite the Kiddush before you can eat any more. But again, that I guess you would have you'd have to worry if, say, somebody is ill, okay, and they're obligated in Kiddush and they want to eat early because of their health, then they should make Kiddush early. Now, the table should be set with a tablecloth. There should be challah on the table when you're making Kiddush. And the challah, as we've learned previously when we were talking about the manna that fell from heaven, we know that the challah is representative of the manna that fell from heaven. And it fell with a layer of dew, then the quail, then the layer of dew. So the way we put the challah on the table is we will have a breadboard or a plate or some type of container at the bottom, then put the challah, then put a challah cover. That should be on the table, present when you make Kiddush. You cannot make Kiddush without the challah being present at the table. The question that then can be asked is why we are insistent on covering the challah. And the answer is that if the bread was left uncovered, it would seem as if it were denigrated. Okay, because then really bread, as we know, is man's primary food. And it's therefore not fitting to do anything that would give the appearance of denigrating it. And that's not our intent. So what we have to make sure is that we recite the Kiddush with challah at the table, but the challah, in order to keep it, give it its proper respect, needs to be covered. Now, ideally, it is good to recite the Kiddush while holding a bottle, by using a bottle that has three cupfuls for Kiddush. One for Friday night, one for daytime Kiddush, and one for Havdalah. You should try use the same bottle of wine, okay? It's good practice for one to do that, okay? Right, I've got a question from a guest. He says, it's just not medically helpful for me to drink any wine or alcohol because I have a very serious fracture to the speech part of the brain, and it doesn't help. Well, in that case, for sure, you are not obligated to make it on wine or any type of alcohol. Then your next best bet is to use Kiddush wine. You will see that if you find yourself in a place where you can't even use grape juice, I'm going to give you alternatives. Thank you for your comment. Carry on listening and you will see that we will get to that part. Now, how do we make the Kiddush on Friday night? We all need to be upstanding, as they say. So the one who's reciting the Kiddush should stand up, and so should all the members of the household, women, children, etc., etc. And when one makes Kiddush, one needs to pick up the cup in his right hand. Even I'm not sure if you're a lefty, ask your rabbi, but generally it is a custom to pick it up in your right hand because the right hand represents chesed, represents kindness, and it has to be five tfachim, I think, above the table, which is about probably 30 to 40 centimeters above the table. I'm not going to go through the verses of the Kiddush that everybody can access in a siddur, but basically the first paragraph of the Kiddush is actually a quote from the Torah, where it talks about, it's the quote that comes from Genesis, where it talks about the fact that God completed the world. That's why we go Yom HaShishi. It was the sixth day. That is the end of the creation of the sixth day, V'yachulu HaShamayim, that Hashem had finished the heaven and an earth, and on the seventh day Hashem finished all that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work he did, and he blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He made it holy, for on that day he rested from all the work he made. So the first paragraph of the Kiddush is a direct quote from the verses in the book of Genesis at the beginning of creation that describes that. Then we make the blessing Borei Pri HaGefen or HaGafen, whichever is your custom. And then we make a blessing where we say to Hashem that we recognize that he has sanctified us with his commandments, that he gave us the inheritance of the Holy Shabbat with love and desire. It is also the first of the holy festivals commemorating the Exodus from Egypt, and that he gave it to us with love, and we sanctify the Shabbat. So that really is the Kiddush. So there you have everybody standing. The head of the household has in mind all the people around the table. All the people around the table have in mind that they're going to be Yotze, they're going to fulfill their obligation through the head of the household, lifts the Kiddush wine, and he makes the blessing. Then one should sit down and drink the wine, because it's not proper to eat or drink while standing. Now, one needs to drink a male lugmav. A male lugmav means a cheekful of wine, means just more than a reviet of wine, so that you can actually derive enjoyment from the blessing. If you don't drink that amount of wine, then it's considered that you've made a blessing in vain, which falls under the third commandment, which we've been speaking about, that you cannot take Hashem's name in vain. And obviously, it's a virtuous practice. It's a mitzvah for everyone present to partake of the Kiddush wine. Now, because the person who's made the Kiddush has to fulfill his obligation by drinking what we call rof kos, the majority of the cup, what is the custom is to throw a little bit of the original Kiddush wine into another container or another like little bottle, fill it more with Kiddush wine, and then disperse that Kiddush wine amongst all the participants so they can drink at least a male lugmav, a cheekful, and the person who's drinking the wine then drinks the rov kos. This is also true of Kiddush made during the day. But Kiddush made during the day becomes a little bit more of an issue, because generally the general practice is that people mostly hear the Kiddush at the bracha. If one is there sitting, for example, in a shul, there's 200 people standing at the bracha, somebody gets up and he makes Kiddush and he says Amen. You can't get to the Kiddush wine. You should immediately then pick up something that is mezonot, that has flour and water mixture, a pastry, a cake, that you'll make the bracha mezonot and that you will say Allah Mechia and eat that immediately afterwards, so that there is no interruption and your obligation is fulfilled. Right. Now, what type of wine should you have for Kiddush? Well, the wine over Kiddush is needed to be of good quality, meaning we don't want a very vinegary wine or a wine that doesn't taste so great. It should be one that people ordinarily, it should be a sweet wine, okay? And according to the Ramban, Nachmanides, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, he lived, if anybody's interested, just in the beginning of the 12th century, 1194 to 1270. He went and said one is not allowed to use white wine for Kiddush. So as a first instance, one should have sweet wine. It should be red. Okay. If one inadvertently made it over white wine, your obligation is fulfilled, but one should make every effort to obtain red wine for Kiddush. If you're stuck, Just say you're on holiday and you go to the shops and the only thing you can find is white kosher wine. Obviously, the wine has to be kosher. That goes without say. But you find white wine and there is no red wine, then you can use white wine. Now, one other thing I want to finish just before the break is that one should recite Kiddush in a place where there is the Shabbos candles. Okay? That is very, very, very important. So you cannot, for example, go and make Kiddush at one place and then walk over to your neighbor and eat the Shabbat meal. Kiddush has to be made in the place that you are going to be eating, and that you should see the Shabbos candles. So this really is tied up for anybody who, for example, is going to go out to a family. If you are going to light Shabbat candles before, just by the way, you have to stay at home and give the Shabbat candles its proper respect. You have to sit by the candles, I think, for 20, 30 minutes. If you are going to someone and you know who you're going to, for example, if I do go to my kids, I'll go before Shabbat, I'll light Shabbat candles there, and then we'll make Kiddush and we'll eat there. But the one thing you cannot do is make Kiddush in one place and go elsewhere and eat your meal. Just a quick question before we do go for the break. What happens when we talk in one place? One place can mean different rooms in the house. So, for example, Sukkot, when you're going to eat outside in the Sukkah, the Shabbat candles are probably sitting inside the dining room or somewhere that is still considered one place. It's when you actually move places, and there is no sight of the Shabbat candles at all. If you have any questions, you have any comments on what we are discussing, now is your time. It's your opportunity. 34519 is your SMS line. 061-895-1019 is our Telegram number. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Okie dokie, we are speaking about the mitzvah of Zachor et Yom HaShabbos L'Katro. We should keep Shabbos and sanctify it. We're talking still about Kiddush. Now, one of the things that we said is that one needs to recite Kiddush in the place where one intends to eat. If one recites Kiddush and he doesn't eat, then he hasn't fulfilled his obligation. And it is just as if he did not recite the Kiddush at all, because one needs to immediately eat after Kiddush. So obviously on Friday night, we make Kiddush and straight away we go wash our hands, say Hamoitzi, and sit down at the table. At a brocha, at shul, we'll hear the Kiddush and immediately we will pick up a mezonot and make a mezonot blessing. Okay? So one cannot divorce the eating from the Kiddush part. Something important to take into account that if you are at the shul and you hear Kiddush, you can't be yoytzei that kiddush if you just pick up something from the brocha table that is not mezonot. Say you just make yourself a cup of coffee, or you pick up a sweet, or I don't know, you have a piece of fruit, then you're not yoytzei that kiddush. Okay? The eating and drinking has to come together with either a hamotzi or anything that we will say al hamechia around. Now, just very interestingly, and we need to understand this, generally as a rule in Torah, there is the idea that women are exempt from time-dependent commandments. It's called mitzvot aseh shehazman grama, a time-dependent mitzvah. For example, putting on tefillin is time-dependent. You only put it on weekdays during light hours. Tzitzit is time dependent. Lulav and etrog is time dependent. You only can do it during Sukkot. The shofar is time dependent. There's many, many time dependent. Davening shachrit, mincha, and maariv are time dependent. Okay. Now, generally, women are exempt from that. However, when it comes to Shabbat, to all of the laws that come to Shabbat, while one can argue that it's time dependent, you only can keep Shabbat on the seventh day of creation, right? On you can only keep it Friday night and Shabbos day. You cannot keep it at any other time. Nevertheless, this is an exception to the rule, and this is something that women are obligated to keep, both Shabbat and the Yamim Tovim. Now, having said that, let's just talk about some of the laws about a woman and Kiddush. A woman cannot be exempted from Kiddush if the Kiddush is recited by a child or anybody basically under the age of 13. This has to be done by somebody who is an adolescent over the age of the Bar Bat Mitzvah or an adult themselves. So if they can't say it themselves and they want to be fulfilled in the obligation, they have to have another adult saying it for them. So what do you do? So say, for example, your husband is not at home, then either the woman must recite the Kiddush herself or she must hear it from another adult. Now, one woman can exempt others with the Kiddush. But this is true, however, if the woman reciting the Kiddush has not yet said Kiddush for herself and has not heard it from others. Why? Because if she, then she's fulfilling her obligation, then she can exempt others. But if the woman herself has already heard Kiddush, okay, or said Kiddush by herself, she cannot say Kiddush again to exempt other people. Very, very important. Now, we said, we mentioned earlier that from the time of lighting the Shabbat candles and for the men from the time of Lechad Odi being recited in the synagogue, it's considered Shabbat and it's forbidden to eat or drink until Kiddush is recited, even for water, that even water is forbidden. That's on Friday night. Let's talk on Shabbat morning because it's not as exacting as that. During the day, before davening, okay, before davening, it's permitted to drink water or coffee or something that will give you the ability to make you be present and of full mind to daven. So a man can make himself a cup of coffee or something like that before he goes to shul. However, once shul has started, then one has to wait until the end of the shul service in order to make kiddush and then eat either the mezonot or say hamoitzi. There is this thing called the Musaf Club or the, I don't know what club, some shuls stop between Shachrit and Musaf, okay? If you're doing that, then you have to make Kiddush there, you have to have a Mezonos there, and then you're able to do that. What happens if you're in a place and you're traveling around overseas somewhere, whatever have you, and there's no one, there's no Kiddush? You cannot get your hands on wine or grape juice. Then you can recite Kiddush over brandy, for example, except then you won't say Borei Pri HaGafen, you will say Shehakol Nihiya B'dvaro. Okay? You could also recite Kiddush over coffee or any other beverage. The only liquid that you cannot make Kiddush over is water. So let's take it to its extreme. You cannot find wine. You cannot find grape juice. There is no coffee, there is no tea, there is no brandy, there is no anything else that you can make it. Then the final way that you can make Kiddush is you make Kiddush over bread. So in such a case, one first washes one's hands for bread, you recite the Hamoitzi, and then you say Hamoitzi Lechem Min HaAretz in place of the Borei Pri HaGafen, and then you continue Kiddush as above, and then you can eat. That is when you are really, really, really in a difficult situation. Thank God, the majority of the time, one does not get into that situation. And truthfully, the only time one can really get stuck like this is when one is traveling. So if you are going to be traveling away for Shabbat, if you're going to somewhere exotic or somewhere where you don't have the resources, the kosher supermarkets and the ability to get stuff, think about it. They make it very easy today. They've got little travel containers of wine and little bottles of grape juice, make sure that you take that with you. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adil Kazilski.
Okay, let's just wrap up one more thing. I'm going to tell you some instances where we have found that we've had to maneuver around Shabbat, and this is something very interesting. My husband and I have had opportunity to travel around in the summer overseas where the days are very, very long. One particular instance that we had to really change things around, we've done it two or three times in our various travels, is we were in Alaska during the summer months. In fact, we were there around about the 2 or 3 weeks that there was a summer solstice. So Shabbos was coming in at 12 o'clock at night, maybe half past 11, I lied. It was coming in about half past 11 at night and actually finishing something like 10 past 1 or half past 1 or quarter to 2 the next night. So that made our Shabbos observance different. There, what we did is the Friday night meal to eat, we ate a normal meal. Okay, twice we found ourselves on a cruise ship. So we sat down to eat a Friday night meal without saying Kiddush, without washing for Hamoitzi, nothing, as if we were eating a meal any other day of the week. So we just ate normally. And then what we did is we waited until Shabbat came in. I lit candles at the appropriate time, say 11:30 at night. We then waited for it to get dark. And then my husband obviously davened Maariv. And then what we did is we made Kiddush. We had traveling wine. We made Kiddush. We had either matzah or two rolls of challah. We said hamoitzi. We ate that bread or the matzah. I think we kept a little bit of something else to eat with it. And immediately afterwards, we benched and we went to sleep. So that we could fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush and immediately eating afterwards. So that was pretty weird. Like we had eaten our meal at like, I don't know, 7, 8 o'clock at night, Friday night, even though it wasn't Shabbos yet. We waited until Shabbat came. Then afterwards we lit candles, we made Kiddush, we ate the challah and whatever have you. And of course, I forgot to mention, we then benched. For our challah meal. So your Friday night meal doesn't, it should be, more than we eat during the week, but this was an exception to the rule and nobody really wanted to sit and eat a three-course meal at midnight. And it was interesting with Havdalah, we had to wait until the next morning because we actually couldn't wait until like 2 o'clock in the morning to make Havdalah, which was already Sunday morning for us. But we'll discuss that when we get to Havdalah. So just again, one needs to just know their circumstances and that you just need to be prepared accordingly. I hope that the ideas I've shared with you around Kiddush make sense. And again, I encourage each and every single one of you to participate in the Shabbat project. It is an incredible, incredible feeling just to be switched off for 26 hours, be with family. I'm sure all shuls are having things that will assist you, programs and stuff that will assist you in keeping the Shabbat. And even if you want to just keep it for yourself, try switch off for 26 hours. It's an incredible, incredible feeling. With that, I wish you an erev good Shabbos. Have a wonderful Shabbat, and I'll be back same time, same place next week. This is 101.9 Chai FM.